All right, we're still in the book of Hebrews, and we're just beginning the 12th chapter. And today I've entitled the sermon, Run for Your Life. And it's because in this portion, the first part of this chapter, we are encouraged to run the race. And we'll be talking about that just a little bit more. But before we do anything more, let's pray and just ask the Lord to open His Word to us. Father, we are so grateful for Your presence here today in each heart, each life. I thank You, Father, that You chose to love us and to live in us and to live out Your life through us by Your Spirit so that we could be a beacon, a light, shining brightly, that others may see Jesus Christ and know Him and love Him and walk with Him. So, Father, we are grateful. We are so grateful. And we ask now that as we open Your Word, the Spirit will open our minds and our hearts and help us to see and understand what it is that You have to say to us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Now the writer changes direction a bit here. He's still talking about faith, and we've been talking about all the different aspects of faith, the courage of faith, how faith carries us through from the moment we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, carries us through right into glory, right into His presence. That faith, even though it does not always receive all the promises given before we leave this world, still the promise is there, and we pass it on to our children as a legacy. In other words, when we believe what we believe and we share it with our children and we teach them growing up about all the wonderful promises of God, what He says He will do, what He will do, what He has done, and we share that with our children as they grow up and as they get older. And so that when we're on our deathbeds, we can say to our children, keep the faith. Keep looking to God. Keep fixing your eyes on Him. And He will bless you. And He will truly carry you through and bring you into His presence when it's all said and done. Throughout Scripture, different metaphors and similes are used to describe the Christian life. As a matter of fact, Paul used warfare to describe the Christian life. In 2 Timothy 2:3, he said, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." In Ephesians 6:11, he said, "Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Paul also used boxing as a comparison. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:26, "I box in such a way as not beating the air." And he also said, "I have fought the good fight" in 2 Timothy 4:7. "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." So he used boxing as a means of trying to help Christians understand what their Christian life was all about and how it was to be lived every day. You see, the Christian is often spoken of as a slave or a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And in several of his letters, Paul introduces himself, first of all, as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. A bond servant is one who is serving voluntarily, by choice, giving oneself up to God, giving oneself up to serve. That's the Christian life. Jesus spoke of His followers as lights at one point and said, "Don't hide your light. Let it shine." We have a little song, kids sing it. I sang it in Sunday school when I was growing up. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And it was all about Jesus shining out of your life. And Jesus spoke of that. He also said, you're the salt of the world. Be careful, the warning was, that you don't lose your saltiness. I've asked my Sunday school class a number of times over the years, what happens when you put salt on a wound? It makes itself known, doesn't it? It stings. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. But what's it doing? Cleansing. Cleaning. And so we're to be the salt of the world. Sometimes where we stand, what we say, what we do, kind of brings pain to people in the world because we are salt and we're not, and the message we have is to be reckoned with. It's important, the scripture. Jesus talks about it. Now, in all of this, I remember Peter referring to Christians as babes. Babies in the Lord. But he also talked of them as living stones. So again and again, there were different pictures and similes of what the Christian life was all about. Paul was particularly fond of the figure of the race. And he used such phrases as running a race. Another place he says, make sure you're running well. And another place he said, make sure you don't run in vain. As he kept talking about, the Christian life is a race, you see. And this is the figure that the writer of Hebrews is pulling out to teach us again and to particularly speak to those who were both Christians, believers, Jewish believers, who had decided to follow the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and to walk with him. And they started out well. But then they begin to lag in the race. They begin to lose a little of the faith that they had to trust in Christ. And they were beginning to wonder, should we go back to our old Judaism or should we continue on? And then he was also speaking to those Jews who were thinking or contemplating of coming to know Christ and trusting him and seeing him as the Savior as well as the Messiah. And so the message was to both of them, get in the race. Run it well. Now, interestingly enough, we see various aspects of the race in this passage that we just read. And we want to look at those. It talks about the event itself, the event of the Christian life and the race, the encouragement to run, the encumbrances to running, an example to follow, and the end of the race, and the final exhortation. Now that sounds like a lot of words when we start talking about each one of those. So I'm going to cut it a little short. We'll not spend that much time on each one, but it will give you an idea of what it is that he's trying to get us to see. First of all, let's take a look at the event. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the key phrase here is this. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the key phrase. Let us here in the Greek means both Christian and non-Christian, both sides, as it as often does in the Word of God. The writer is saying this, if you're not a Christian, get in the race. Because you have to enter before you can hope to win. If you are a Christian, run the race with endurance. Don't give up. Don't give up. Unfortunately, many people, Christian people, are not even in the race. Many Christians could hardly be described as running a race at all. Think about it for a moment. Some are merely jogging. They're not really running the race. You don't jog in a race. Okay? Some are jogging. Some are walking slowly. Some are sitting. Some are even lying down. Now, the biblical standard for holy living is a race, not a morning constitutional. Okay? The idea being this. Race is the Greek word, or comes from the Greek word, agon. And what does the Greek word mean? Well, it's the word from which we get the word agony. So what he's talking about is a race where you are all out. You are running in a way that you have never run in your life before. And you are serving, you are walking in a way that pleases God and honors Him, and you are heading for the goal. You see, what we're talking about here is agonizing over the race. And that takes self-discipline, determination, and perseverance. I want to read something to you. It's a story about Britain's Derek Redmond. He had dreamed all of his life of winning a gold medal in the 400-meter race. And his dream was in sight as he ran in the semifinals at Barcelona Olympics in 1992. He was within sight and within grasp of the goal. And he was running the race of his life. And he was nearing the finish line when all of a sudden he felt a sharp pain go up the back of his leg, and he fell face first into the track with a torn right hamstring. As the doctors were approaching, Redmond fought to his feet and began hopping toward the finish line. When he received the stretch, a large man in a t-shirt came out of the stands, brushed aside the security guard, ran to Redmond, embracing him. It was Jim Redmond, Derek's father. "You don't have to do this," he told his weeping son. "Yes, I do," said Derek. "Well then," said Jim, "we're going to finish this together." And they did. Fighting off security guards, the sons, head sometimes buried in his father's shoulder, they stayed in Derek's lane all the way to the end as the crowd rose and clapped and wept. Derek didn't walk away with a gold medal, but he was a winner because he persevered. From God's perspective, winning is not based on being number one. From God's perspective, we win when we give our all and do what we are capable of doing. So it is important. The word endurance here, for instance, is the word in Greek, hupomone, and it means steady determination. Keep on going. It means keep going even when everything in you wants to slow down or give up. Nothing makes less sense than to be in a race that you have little desire to win. And yet I believe the lack of desire to win is really a basic problem in the Christian church today in the States. The United States, and other parts of the world as well. Too much of this contentment to be saved and just waiting for heaven to arrive. But listen, in a race or in a war or in the Christian life, lack of desire to win is unacceptable. And so, we, like most people, need to be encouraged. Hebrews 12:1, first part. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run the race. Now, we're all creatures of motivation, every one of us. We need a reason for doing things, and we need a reason for continuing to do. So we need encouragement while we are doing them. We all need that. And one of the greatest motivations and encouragement to the unbelieving Jew, as well as the Christian Jew, would be that all these great believers that he's just talked about in chapter 11, in writing this letter to them, become witnesses to this kind of living faith, where they lived out their lives in faith, trusting and believing God, and having done all, they were victorious. Did they receive all the promises? No. Will they receive the promises? Yes. In God's time and in God's plan. But they believed him, they trusted him right up to death and through death and into his presence. Now, the cloud of witnesses are those faithful saints that he's just reiterated about in chapter 11. And we read there, you know, they ran the race of faith. They always trusted. They never gave up, no matter what the obstacle or the hardships were. We read such things as they knew how to run the race. They opposed Pharaoh. They forsook the pleasures and prerogatives of a court. They passed through the Red Sea. They shouted down the walls of Jericho. They conquered kingdoms, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, were tortured, mocked, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, had to dress in animal skins, were made destitute, all for the sake of their faith. They knew how to live the faith in the midst of all of these struggles, trials, and temptations to give up. And the writer says, you need to run the race, and I need to run the race, just like they did. We need to go down the same path, and it can be done if you run like they did in faith. They ran, and they ran, and they ran, and they were all victorious, every one of them. Now, these are the witnesses to God, this great cloud of witnesses. These are witnesses to God, not of us. In other words, if you've been taught or you think that this is a picture of all of the saints of heaven looking over the barriers of heaven down and watching your life, that's not what he's talking about. They're not watching what's going on heaven, or on earth, excuse me. They're too excited and involved in what's going on in heaven. And we will be too when we get there. But they are witnesses to God's power. They are witnesses to God's glory. They are witnesses to God carrying them through all the way and keeping his word to them. Isn't it wonderful to know that? He's going to keep his word to you. Whatever he's promised you, he will do. No matter where you are in life, no matter how young, no matter how old, he will keep his promise to you. He will carry you through. And if your faith is in him and your trust is in him, you will one day stand before him in the presence of God himself. You will stand before him because he said you would. He promised he would do that for you. So we're to run the same way. These examples, that's what they were. They were examples before us, set before us, so that we could see them. We're watching them. They're not watching us. But we're watching what they accomplished and what they did by faith in Almighty God. And it encourages us. It strengthens us. And it helps us to understand. They have proved their testimony. And their witness is clear that the life of faith is the only life to live. All to please the witnesses, but to look at them as witnesses of the power and the character of Almighty God. They have done it before us, and their God is our God. He hasn't changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. What He did for them, He will do for you. If you trust Him, walk with Him, and listen to Him and obey Him. So we can be victorious if we trust Him. Now, what are the encumbrances that get in the way? Because He said we need also to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Encumbrances, and the word used here, which is onkos, simply means anything, the bulk of anything that might get in the way of my winning the race. It can be something good. It can be something in itself that is fine. But if it is in the way of my running the race, then it needs to go. It needs to be removed. What is the greatest hindrance for a runner in a race? Well, we could name a number of things, but the major thing is weight. Too much weight. Now, a number of years ago, a gentleman who held the world record came to qualify in Canada, came to qualify for the race that he was held the world record in, and he couldn't even qualify. And when he was asked why, he said, too much weight. I've allowed myself to gain too much weight. I couldn't run like I ran before. Now we know that clothes have a big thing, a part of, in what would it hinder us or keep us from running. There's a lot of things that would keep a runner from winning the race. But weight is the one thing. And what he's talking about here is when something is weighing on me, that is a part of my life, that which is hanging on me, that literally stands in the way of my finishing the race and or even winning the race, it must go. Lay aside every encumbrance. Take it off. Get rid of it. It, as good as it is keeping you from getting to the goal. It is keeping you from getting there. Now, it's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes perfectly innocent and harmless. But it weighs us down. It diverts our attention. It saps our energy. It dampens our enthusiasm for the things of God. And we cannot win when we are carrying that weight. We must ask God to spiritually slim us down so that we're fleet of foot, so that we can run the race well, as Paul would say. Now, sometimes when we ask people, you know, well, what about this thing in your life or that particular condition in your life or this habit in your life or whatever? And the answer we get back is, well, what's wrong with that? Well, in itself, the answer to that is nothing's wrong with that in itself, but not, it can't be there if you're going to run the race. It can't be a part of you if you're going to run the race and win. The problem is not in what the weight is, it is what the weight does. It keeps us from winning and running well. Another type of encumbrance can be fellow Christians. Now, I want to be kind here. All right, love you all. And I think we have to be very, very careful about blaming other people for our own problems. You know, well, there's too much of that going around in the world where we don't take any responsibility at all. It's all your fault. If I'm the way I am, it's because of you. You know, first of all, we say it's our parents, and then when our parents are gone, why, then we say it's somebody else or something else or whatever, and we blame it on someone else. We just don't want to take the responsibility for who we are. But in God's economy, that's not the case. We can't be blaming other people, and we shouldn't be. However, there are times where we have Christians who are not running the race, and they're involved with Christians who are trying to run the race. And it brings a picture to my mind, and what it is that the Christian who's trying to run the race is having to jump over the ones who are not doing anything, or try to figure their way around the ones who are not doing anything, and it's slowing them down, and it's taking away the possibility to win. Just a simple example. God calls a young man to be a missionary on the field. And he's a brilliant young man, has a lot going for him, sharp mind, healthy, young, lots of energy, perfect. And God's calling him, come follow me. And along comes some older Christians who say, look, you don't want to waste your life on the mission field. What you need to do is you need to go to college, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to get this skill, and you're brilliant, you know. You shouldn't waste it on the mission field. What happened? An encumbrance to running the race. An encumbrance. Now listen. He goes on to also say, maybe I ought to say this. Satan does not put all the encumbrances in the way of our life. We give him credit for a lot more than he should get credit for. See, so he's not always the one that puts it there. Sometimes we do his work for him. We allow these things to get into our lives. Now, he went on to say also in this same verse, verse 1, let us also lay aside every sin, or the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, the actual Greek here, in the translation it says every sin, that doesn't follow to the Greek word. But the translation it says that we're to set aside the sin. It's the definite article in the Greek. And so it's speaking about one kind of sin. One kind of sin that we have to get rid of. If we're going to run the race, we're going to win the race, we've got to get rid of this one kind of sin. And that one kind of sin which so easily entangles us and keeps us from winning the race is unbelief. The failure to believe what God says and the failure to believe and do what He asks us to do will keep us from winning the race. So we've got to get rid of that sin of unbelief, so that we are free to trust, to believe, and to walk and run as we need to run. And who's the example for this? Well, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In running a race, it is extremely important where our focus is. I don't know how many of you have ever run in high school, were in track, or did some of these things. I did that, but that was a long time ago. But one of the things was absolutely deadly to a runner is while you're running to start looking down at your feet, to see where your feet's going to be. And it will cause you, it'll trip you up. It will keep you from running freely. The other thing that will keep you from running freely is if while you're running, you're so worried about the person behind you that you keep turning around and looking to see where they are. It'll cause you to lose the race. Can't do that. Can't do that. So the example, according to the writer of Hebrews, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your focus on Him. The Christian race is very much like running a race and keeping the proper focus on the goal. On the goal. What is the goal? Jesus is the goal. Life with Him is the goal. Spending eternity with Him and His Father is the goal. We keep the eyes there. Some Christians are preoccupied with themselves. Now, this may not be egotistical, and it may not be really selfish, but they pay too much attention to what they are doing or to the mechanics of what they're doing, rather than their eyes on the goal and doing what God enables them to do. You know, there's a place for such concern, but if we focus on ourselves, we will never run well for the Lord. We will not. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our focus will be on Jesus Christ, because that is where the Spirit's focus is. Listen to these words. Jesus spoke them, John 16, 13, 14. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. He will keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the author, the perfecter of faith. He is the supreme example of our faith. Jesus set a high example of faith, and that is on His example that we should rivet our eyes for as long as we live in this world. Hebrews 12:2 also gives us the end of the race. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This race is an agony race. The marathon, the race that never seems to end. It's not a race to run simply for the pleasure of running. And if you don't see something at the end of the race worth running for, you will not run, and certainly you will not finish. Jesus ran for the joy of exaltation. Father, I have glorified You on earth, John 17. I have glorified You on earth. Now glorify Me with the glory I had with You before all this started. To be exalted by God. What did Paul say? Paul said, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of what? Of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, for the exaltation. We all will be exalted into the presence of God, after which, when we receive the crown of righteousness, we will take it off along with Paul and everybody else and cast it at the feet of Jesus, showing Him our love, our eternal love for Him. That's where we're headed. That's what's going on. That's what God has called us to do. Run the race with endurance. Run the race with a proper focus. Run the race with the goal in mind, Jesus Christ. You're not running for heaven. You're not running for heaven. If you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ, heaven's already yours. You are running for that moment and that joy of being exalted into the presence of God, receiving the crowns He has offered to give you, and returning them to Him. That's what it's all about.